got here. Now, you made reference to the fact that Lisa's family was from California. Lisa, you're from California originally?
I was born here.
Okay.
So I grew up in Ohio.
You grew up in Ohio. So tell me, make sure this microphone's on. Do we have Lisa's mic on? Tell us how you met this man.
Well, I don't remember meeting him.
Oh, okay. All right.
We grew up together.
Oh, you grew up together. So you can't remember when you didn't know him. Is that
right? Our parents went to college together.
Okay.
So they were friends, knew each other before any of us were ever born. And so then when my father got relocated from Northern California to Ohio, we went to the same church, and Paul's younger sister is my best friend. So he and his younger sister were at my birthday party when I turned 4. So I have pictures of him blowing little streamers and trinkets and things in my basement when I turned 4. So I've known him my whole life.
Okay. Well, how anybody else out there can say you've known your spouse your whole life? Anybody? Well, that's a unique thing, and that's special. That's really cool. Now, where in Ohio was it that you were growing up together?
So, you know, Ohio's full of little small towns, hamlets, and things. So, but the greater area was Dayton, Ohio. And I was actually born at Kettering Memorial, Seventh-day Adventist. It's a hospital within the Seventh-day Adventist system. Lisa and her family moved to Centerville when they moved over from California. The church we went to was Dale Wright Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church out in Germantown, Ohio. So it's a pretty small area. I think I only lived maybe 15 or 20 minutes from where Lisa lived. And we were about 20 minutes from the church. We both lived about 20 minutes from the church, but I think I was north of you, so she said.
Okay. Now, you were both close proximity to the Wright Memorial Church, did you say?
Yes.
In Germantown. Memorial. Now, for any of you who don't know or are not acquainted with that church, it has some very unique things about it that are special, that are known everywhere. And one of those is its music. And, of course, any of us who know Paul and Lisa think of music because their family together, the two of them, their family, all of them are musicians and singers. But what was it in the upbringing in the church? Because you were obviously born and raised in this church.
Yes.
What part did music play in all of this in your early experience?
Well, in my house, I don't remember a time where there wasn't music. And of course, you know, three other siblings, and the four of us always looked forward to church, to the Sabbath when we could go to church, and it was always, there was always music. I can't remember, you know, any lull that there might be in the service was filled with music. We didn't worry about the time spent in church, actually, and
Explain what that means.
Oh, well, at the Dale Wright Memorial Church, we usually got out around, I want to say, between two and three in the afternoon. And of course, you know, the Wrights lived. It's a little country church. In fact, I don't know if anyone knows the group. Love Song. It was it's an older group, 70s group. They sang Christian music. They had a song that was called Little Country Church. The first verse goes, Little Country Church on the Edge of Town. Well, that's the church, Germantown. And, you know, everybody would come from miles around just to be a part of the music. The Wrights were always in music. They adopted us as a family, and I come from a very musical family. Lisa comes from a musical family. So it wasn't uncommon for that church to have a concert on a Saturday night, you know, probably two weekends in a row. You know, it was...
You know, in Southern Gospel, they call that, let's go to the church and have a sing.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right? So you grew up with sings all around you, I'm going to assume, both the worship service, the afternoon service, the evening service, and every other time. What impact did the music in both of your lives, and I'll ask you first, Paul, then let Lisa speak to this.
Okay.
What impact did the music have on your spiritual development as a young person?
Well, on my development as a young person.
Your spiritual development.
Spiritual development, okay. As a young person. I would say that music really kept me in the church. All the while I was growing up and listening to music, my dad was an English major in school. Words were very important to him. It wasn't just about, diddy bopping to the music and just listening to the musicians play. He never had music in the house that didn't have some deeper meaning, especially, Christian music. And I believe hearing the phrases over and over again, and, my actual favorite, my most favorite type of music wasn't the popular Christian music of the 70s. I actually liked the Aeolians from Oakwood. They sang a lot of anthems and a lot of songs from the hymnal, from the older hymnal, with deeper meaning. And I think that's what kept me and helped me in my spiritual growth and allowed me to hear, even what is popular now in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a lot of scripture songs. Scripture songs have been popular throughout the Seventh-day Adventist, throughout the years. And the Aeolians did a lot of music like that, and a lot of harmony, mostly a cappella, really struck me at the heart and really kept me walking with the Lord. Even before, I wasn't even baptized until I was 19 into the church. So to have a 19-year-old hold off until he really understood, I believe the music was there for me to keep me focused on what I needed to do as a Christian.
Okay, wow. Before I come over here, I just wanted to follow up on the 19. Was there a reason? What was the reason why you chose to wait until 19? Because average, what is it? Between 10 and 13 probably is the average age of kids that are baptized. So what caused you to wait till 19? And then, Lisa, I'm coming back to you.
Well, I am I'm fairly I like to read a lot. I've always been a studier and analyzer. And in those years of analyzing people and analyzing the faith that my parents brought me up in, I wasn't one of those that was just going to dive in headfirst without actually studying it out. My father, we always had worship, before the meal. And we would all go around. His favorite book of the Bible was Proverbs. We would all go around and read a verse, and we'd have to pick the verse apart, basically, to understand what it meant. Knowledge is the principal thing. That was one of my father's favorite verses. And during those 19 years, it was my analysis of the faith. Was I just going to go in blind, or was I going to really understand? And I felt that at 19, I really understood what I was getting into and where what my life had been and where it was leading.
Okay, so many times, you say that two Christians can't make a Christian. You've heard that statement made, two Christians can't make a Christian. But you can lead someone, but at some point you have to make your own decision. Mm-hmm. And you made your decision at 19, and it was clear as a bell from what I'm hearing you say. You had analyzed it, you were ready, and the Spirit of God was working in your heart. We'll come back to that in a minute. But Lisa, tell us about your early childhood development and the role music played in that.
Like Paul said, music was always a part of my family as well. Something Paul didn't mention is the four of them, the siblings, had a group, much like the way our family has kind of copied his. And they went around singing in many parts of Ohio and other states. And so every Friday night was like a rehearsal. And so he was very used to that. And my mother, her father worked in the conference. He was a minister. So she's a preacher's kid. And there were five of them. There were four sisters and a little baby brother. So the four sisters all traveled around with their father. So anytime he spoke, which was nearly every Sabbath, the four sisters always had to be ready. And they had to sing. And my mom generally was the soloist. She's a lyric soprano. And so she taught my sister and I music, and we had to start with the piano. And one of my piano teachers was Eleanor Wright, who has a song in our hymnal that she wrote, Shirley, Shirley. So I'm very blessed to have had her as a piano teacher. And so my mother used to put Sabbath school lessons. When I was little and couldn't read, she would put the Sabbath school lesson on tape. That's when we used to have the little cassette tapes. And my sister and I, individually, she wanted to teach that you need to have personal time with Jesus. And we would have to go in our room at 3 years old and play the tape of my mother reading the Sabbath school lesson and practice opening the Bible and finding scripture. And there would be music on there as well, and she would make her own scripture songs. And so for worship, we would light candles, and we would sing at worship. And we would have music throughout the day. And then eventually I got old enough and participated in a girls' group and sang around at different churches as well. And then I was blessed to be able to sing my first duet with Paul, which I was extremely nervous because he was really good, and I didn't think could hold a candle to him. And then we've just been singing together ever since then.
Ever since. Well, that's pretty good. Meeting over music, you know, that's kind of a neat thing. So because of the time will get away from us, and that foundation is really fantastic. And obviously the fact that you met, you know, singing, that's really a neat thing. And music, when you look at the Psalms and you look at how David and the early children of God used music, I wish so much sometimes that I could hear the melodies that the Levites, the Kohathites, and the different ones sang, because the book of Psalms is really the hymnal. And I wish I knew not just the lyrics, but the music. But having people come together with music is a phenomenal thing, because I believe that heaven is going to be filled with music like that. But your lives together, you've been singing together ever since. I love that. I love that. But in your walk since 1994, when you got married, Jesus has become very precious to you in that experience. Describe some of the things along that pathway, and I'm going to start with you, Lisa, from the time you were married, and how God has led you in your family, in your spiritual walk, to where you get to 2014.
Oh, that's I think the true beginning for me in really growing was the birth of our first child. I had a healthy pregnancy. We didn't know anything was wrong until the day I had her. She was born 4 weeks early. And we dreaded Fridays, because every Friday was the day the team of doctors would get together, and they would talk about prognosis. And they would pull us into the office and tell us all the bad news. So a good Friday would be only two things that were wrong. And, of course, a bad Friday would be 8 or 9 or 10 things that were wrong. And so I began to really hear the Lord, because at the time my parents couldn't, my mom was sick and my parents couldn't fly out to be with us. We were not actually at home anymore, because she needed to be in a special hospital. So we were actually living at the Ronald McDonald House. So I was able to see other families that were struggling with children that were sick or dying. And it gave Paul and I a lot of time to be alone, and we spent a lot of time worshiping, just the two of us, and praying with for Gabby, and spending a lot of time in the hospital with her. And the Lord began to speak to me personally, and to Paul as well, about her prognosis, about things that were going on, and he really led us and enabled us to be a team with the doctors instead of just the parents. They felt they could really speak to us. And so I think that was the beginning. And as Paul would deploy, he had to go to war 3 times, really grew a lot. It's very scary to watch the news. They tell military wives not to watch the news when their husbands are deployed at war. But it's kind of hard not to. But most of the time, I just couldn't do it. We did lose a few men, and wives did get that knock on the door. We had to be there for them. But that also taught me to really have a connection with the Lord, but also to respect my husband more than I had ever done before. Brought me to the verses in 1 Peter and some other verses that talked about submitting to your husband and being respectful. And I realized just he was putting his life on the line for his country, but for me personally. And that really touched me. And I wanted, and I saw the Lord too as a husband when he wasn't there, someone that I could speak to and count on, who saved me many times from blown tires to all kinds of things when Paul was gone. And so it connected me to the Holy Spirit in a very deep and meaningful way. But it also, when Paul would return, connected me to him even more. And so then we adopted two children, and the Lord again worked many miracles, teaching us about the Sabbath. Just really quick, we adopted through the county, and they hold classes for adoption, special classes before you can even get involved. You can either do it on Sabbaths, and you can get it all done in a month, or you can do it on Tuesdays, and it takes 2 or 3 months. Well, Paul and I didn't want to break the Sabbath. So we wouldn't even consider Sabbath. But the Lord got a hold of both of us separately and said, you must do this even on the Sabbath. And I prayed even harder, fasted, and said, I don't think that was really you. And he said, in fact, it was. Well, long story short, had we not done that, we would have missed Michael. And we would have missed Hannah because they're brother and sister. But we would have missed Michael. And the testimony is, you need to be led by the Lord. And sometimes the Lord has you pull that donkey out of the ditch because he's got people he's got to save. And so I'd say those were the main things.
The main things. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul, Lisa described with pathos, you know, the challenge that you found out that there were some complications. And, you know, everybody that's here in the church has a family member or some place where there is a complicating factor in health. That's one of the things we have happening. Whenever you first learned that there were complications, what was your initial reaction?
When I first learned that Gabby was going to have some challenges, my initial reaction was, well, Lord, you chose us, so I'm not a very excitable person anyway. But at that time, Lisa's mother and father started calling me the Rock. Because I was unwavering in that I knew that we were going to have to take care of Gabrielle. You know, the reason why the Lord did not warn us beforehand about the pregnancy, because he wanted Gabrielle here. Doctors most certainly would have said, well, we need to abort this pregnancy because your child is going to be born with this, that, and the other problem. So either we do it or you choose, either way. So after Gabrielle was born, I just said, well, you know, we have to do this. And I stepped up to the plate. I gave her her first washing, you know, changed her first diaper. After Lisa had to get over postpartum quickly. Because there was no time. There were other challenges that were to come up with Gabrielle, and we had to be there for her in order to make sure that she was getting the best care possible. A lot of times when parents go into the hospital, the doctors don't include them in some of the decisions that are made. We didn't have that experience. Part of it was because we were constantly doing a lot of reading all the time, and we were hoping to be one step ahead of the doctors. And a lot of it was because of God and how he led us to do the study and to begin to understand the challenges we would face with Gabrielle. We not only stayed in one Ronald McDonald House. We had to stay in two. We were down in Greensboro, North Carolina first, where Gabby was born, and then we had to go up to Chapel Hill, where she had to have two more surgeries in the span of 8 weeks. So we've seen her, we've seen Gabrielle on her deathbed a couple of times. There was no other way. Focus was there.
You were resolute.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, sometimes God gives a gift, but to those who can handle it. Okay, and not everybody could handle that, but you were able to. And Lisa, you made reference to something a minute ago. You talked about hearing the voice of God or knowing his will. You've talked about praying together. How do you know, as an example, whenever you are facing a challenge and you talk to God, how do you know his will for your life? How do you know that?
We definitely studied that. We talked about that the answers are in the Word of God. You'll be impressed by the Holy Spirit and providence. And you need to see all three things. And that's what I went back to, especially like I said in the adoption, very concerned about keeping the Sabbath. And it's interesting, we're talking about the Sabbath and the Sabbath school lesson. And you need to see all three of those. And I look for all three whenever we're doing anything, any decision, small or great. I look for those three.
Okay, let's repeat those three just so everybody can get that. Okay, number one?
The Word of God.
Word of God. God speaks through his Word.
You can't contradict the Word of God.
Okay. Number two?
The Holy Spirit will impress you.
Okay, the impression of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly?
Providence.
Providence. And providence happens. There are events that occur. And if you have all three of those in line, you can be very confident that God is leading.
Yeah, I have peace.
Peace. Okay.
When I don't experience that peace, I go back to the closet and say, I might have missed something, Lord, so I'm going to wait. My personality is the one that wants to go. Let's just do it. Let's check it off. And so the Lord's reminding me, pulling me back. So I'm very conscious that if I don't experience that peace, that I remind myself to, you need to go back to the closet. Don't move forward without it.
You know, I've heard that also described as, the Israelites, whenever they, would move, the cloud, when it was time for them to move from their encampment, the cloud would move. And that's when they knew they were supposed to go. And so I've heard someone say, well, unless the cloud moves, I'm staying right here. And so you had the indication of the cloud. And speaking of moving, you also mentioned, Lisa, that that Paul was deployed. And Paul, I want to ask you that question. Whenever you had to deploy and be away from your young family that had some challenges going on, how did you keep your peace?
That's a heavy question. We always go through classes in the military where you have to prepare your spouse. And two of the main things come up: power of attorney and a will. So every time that I deployed, we always had to update those things, power of attorney and will, because you don't know if you're coming back or not. What gave me peace was I was always speaking to the Lord. And there were times, of course, that there are times in our lives when we all will backslide, we'll make mistakes. There are times when I didn't pray, but the Lord gave me peace anyway. I want to bring up an instance. Probably on my last deployment, where I was especially at peace, and that was with the adoption of Hannah. Now, each and every time that I've ever gone on a deployment, Lisa has seen me off, and we've prayed together, and I've had peace. But this particular instance was different because I was not home for Lisa when the Lord spoke to her about Hannah. But on the same day, even though I was in Iraq and I was about a day ahead, we had the Holy Spirit speak to us. I had had a dream that there was a little girl that we were that we were adopting. And I had special access, and I was able to call Lisa and tell her that, and she told me that the same thing had happened to her. The reason why I'm using this story to explain the peace that the Lord gives is God is always moving. And if you are with him, if you are in his care, if you submit and surrender to him, he hears your prayers. It's hard to have peace and hope in war. And I've seen a lot of my friends die during and after war. But at that particular time, I was just, it was smooth sailing, because I knew that I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. It was at that time also that I had given fully over to a vegetarian diet, which would soon become vegan. And that's a whole nother interview. But it was at that time that I had done that. And that's another, you know, the Lord speaks through everything. He speaks through your food. He speaks through exercise. Anything that you have going on in your life, if you are surrendered to him, he will lead you down the correct path. And at that time when I said, you know what, Lord, I got to become a vegetarian. There are certain things happening in my body, and I just can't do what I used to do. He's like, all right, Paul, you know, I give you peace with Lisa. She has shown you that. She has confidence in raising the family while you're gone. And I'll give you peace with your diet. And guess what? I'm going to give you peace with a little child that I have waiting for you, who you might not ever meet, but she's there. I've already told Lisa to go get her. And you go ahead and call Lisa and tell her everything that you've heard from the Holy Spirit. That's peace.
That is peace. That is peace. Lisa, if you had one thing that you wanted to share as a testimony of how God has led in your life that you wanted the people out here to hear, what would that be?
The Lord, I grew up, my family did Friday night worship, sundown worship, and Saturday night for the Sabbath, closing the Sabbath. And my grandmother, when I would go and visit her, they would have worship every morning at about 6 a.m. Never could understand why they were doing this. We were just tired. My sister and I were very little, and we would all get up and gather before the house left. But my grandfather used to say two Bible verses. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That stuck with me from 5 years old all the way up. And Paul and I talked, because his grandmother was the same way. Grandparents are very important. If you're a grandparent, you have an extremely important role in your grandchildren's lives. It's not just the parents. Grandparents play a huge, huge role, and I can't wait to hug my grandparents in glory. But we wanted to have family worship, and I would encourage all of you, whether you have 10 kids, one kid, no children, you're just married, or you're single, to have that family worship. We have family worship two times. We have morning and evening worship, like the sacrifice, offering the morning and evening sacrifice. Paul also instituted afternoon noontime prayer, where we all stop what we're doing. We homeschool our kids, but we stop what we're doing at noon, and we all each go to our individual rooms, our prayer closets, and we read Psalms 15 or Psalms 51, and we think about maybe some of the things we've said to one another or instances, and try to confess those and pray and ask for guidance, and it just keeps that connection. And so I'd say it's crucial to have family worship. Ellen White talks about the family being the most powerful sermon, even more powerful than ministers, which is saying a lot because we've got great ministers, but the family unit is the most powerful sermon. So be powerful. Go out and be a powerful family, but the way to get that power is through Jesus Christ and being unified as a family and having that family time together in the Word of God and teaching your children, instructing them in the truth of Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, one of the things that we wish we had time to get into and we don't is the homeschool, the homeschooling and the homeschool support group, but that'll be another time. But Paul, last word this morning, what is your testimony? If you were going to say one thing, just like Lisa's done, that everybody could hear about your walk with God, what would that be?
Well, I would say that Jesus has been a rock in my life. Whenever I've made a mistake or whenever I've fallen at his feet, he has never turned me away. And I thank him for that, but because there are many times in our lives and in my life where I go, not right now, Lord, but he has never turned me away. He's always there.
Amen. You know, as we conclude this morning, I just want to invite you all to bow your heads with me and thank you, Paul and Lisa, for sharing your hearts. Can all of you say amen? Did you enjoy that? Amen. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of these people, these wonderful members of our church family and friends. Thank you for their children. Thank you for the fidelity to your word and to setting their household and their home according to the biblical pattern. Thank you for that testimony, and thank you for the blessing it is to every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.